Bibles once more to go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Today, we're going to conclude Lord willing the message that we began last Sunday. Colossians chapter 3, and beginning our reading this morning in verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Let us pray. Your kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we once again come before Thee this day. Father, we thank You for, again, the privilege we have together in Thy house. Father, we thank You for each one that's made their way out. Dear Lord, I just pray that You'll cause us to take a close look at ourselves, our lives, the things that we have allowed to come in, the things that are tucked away in those little places that nobody knows about. Dear Lord, I pray that You cause us to understand the importance of our following You. And dear Lord, if we want to be truly blessed in this new year, the only hope we have is in Thee. And dear Lord, I pray if there be one here this morning that's lost, this be the time that You speak to their hearts and draw them unto Yourself. And dear Lord, what You do for us this day, we'll thank You and praise You for these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject, once again, we're going to be looking at is an old challenge for a new year. An old challenge for a new year. Last time, we were using the illustration of cleaning out a spare room in our home. And as we do so, we'll find things that are to be retained, things to be kept, things that are to be released, gotten rid of, and things that we are to remember as we take a trip down memory lane. And while this is also true in our physical realm, that is to say, in around our home when we clean up or clean out a spare room, it's also true in our lives. It's true in our spiritual lives. There are areas, there are rooms that we have to clean out. There are places that we need to look about and see what's there, what has gotten there. I remember years ago I had a roll top desk that I used. You know, those roll top desks have little pigeonholes in them, and I had stuff stuck in every single pigeonhole I had. And sometimes when I was getting ready to get rid of it, I found things in those pigeonholes I forgot about, had completely forgot about. And then I looked at some of them where I had scribbled some stuff on them. I wondered, what on earth was I thinking when I wrote that down? It must have been important then, but I have no idea what it has to do with it. Hey, do you ever come around wherever you keep your stuff, a table, a side table, a desk, whatever it may be, and have you ever seen come across a piece of paper that had a phone number wrote on it? Nobody's name, not what it's connected to, just a phone number. Yeah, that's about as beneficial as a screen door on a submarine. You kind of have no idea who that phone number belongs to. I have at times even called the number to see who it belonged to. And then have to think real quick for some reason to call some kind of conversation, or if it was somebody that I had no idea why. But it's easy for clutter to accumulate. It's easy for clutter to come. And if we would look close, not only into the big things, not only into the major areas, but in those little pigeonholes of our lives, we'll find things there that we may have forgotten. Things there that don't need to be there. And things there that really hurt us, harm us in our walk. We began last time by looking at things that must be retained. And there are a lot of things that we need to look on and reveal to our focus and what we have to look at. We'll be mentioning some various verses as we go through here. Keep in mind, our focus, that is what we primarily deal with, is set not on things that are earth, but on heavenly things. I really like that song we sang, Nothing Between, because it has a lot to do with what we're going to be looking at, what we have looked at. So a quick look at some of these verses following the verses that we read, give a little insight in what Paul's talking about. These are the things, beloved, that each and every one of us are to pursue. One is a deeper knowledge of Jesus, chapter 3, verse 10. I've never met anybody who had a complete and total and absolute knowledge of the Lord. They may have some, as the Lord has given us light to see Him, but there is continued light that He gives us. As we go through our Christian life, there reveals to us more about Him and more concerning Him and more that we understand about Him. We are to pursue a clean, holy life. Chapter 3, verses 8 through 9. Now, you can't help when you get some of the clutter and stuff on you. You can't help it. I've not been around a lot. I'm not going to say that I have, but I have, in a few places, been around a few sheep. And I have seen some of them that looked, their wool was just as white and pretty as you can see, and I've seen some that their wool was not. But that is just because of the way where they go, when they travel, when they go about here, there, and yonder. You contrast that with a hog, and a hog is going to wallow in the slop, are they not? They're going to wallow in the mud. That's not the nature of a sheep. And beloved, if we are here this morning and say, we are sheep, are we not? I don't know what the Bible tells us. We may get stuff on us, we may get some muck on us, we may get some grime on us, but it's not our nature to wallow in the mud. It's not our nature to wallow in sin. It's not our nature to wallow in the things of this world. So beloved, we must pursue a clean, holy life with everything that's in us, hoping that we, as best we can attain it. And you might say, well, it's too hard. I didn't say it would be easy. And I'm not saying that we will ever obtain perfection. We know better than that. But we all can be cleaner than we are today. And we can pursue that life with more vigor. Then we're in chapter 3, verse 12 through 17, shows us that should pursue godly virtues. And we're to be more like Christ. We're to do the things that He did as He lived. We are to act as He acted on this world, in this world, I should say. And beloved, that's something that we all can work at. Next one, in chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, deals with holiness in our domestic life. The worst thing in the world that a person can do, especially in front of their children, is come to church and butter not melt in your mouth and be this super righteous, super pious, super holy individual. And then when you get home, you cuss like a drunk sailor. You act like there's no God. You act like there's no consequence. You put your Bible away and never look at it again until the next Sunday. When you get all dressed up, put your religion on, you come back to church and there you are all pious again. That is the worst thing you can do in front of your kids. Because you're setting an example that the service of the Lord really doesn't matter. You can live as you want to and still get by. We're to pursue holiness in our social life. Chapter 3, verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. Holiness in your social life. Simply do as you should with others. Don't go around talking about them behind their back. We'll deal with this more in a little bit. Don't go around attacking their good nature. Don't defame their good name. In short, treat them like you want to be treated. I take to the extreme that I take this. And it may sound cold, but that's how I see it. If I never say anything about somebody, never say a word, it's generally because deep down I don't have anything good to say about them. But I don't say anything. So I don't say a thing. And when that person dies, I'm not going to fall all over myself saying all kinds of flowery things about what a good person you are. That's a hypocrite as I see it. If I'm not going to say anything about somebody in life, I'm not going to say anything about them in death. I'm not going to defame them. I'm not going to say anything bad about them. I'm not going to say anything at all. Beloved, we are to pursue holiness in our social life. You don't have to say things about people. You can keep it to yourself. Sometimes it's hard, but we can do it. And it's what we should do. In chapter 4, verse 2, we should have an effective prayer life. That is, we are to pray by the leadership and the guidance of the Spirit of God. The only way that you'll ever have an effective prayer life is by the leading of the Spirit of God, because He will lead you in the way that you should pray. He will lead you into the things you should pray about. And He will lead you, if you'll follow Him, to pray in accordance with the will of God, and therefore will be answered. So if you need to have an effective prayer life, you have to be in tune with the Spirit of God. And then in chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, we have a fruitful witness. Again, that is by the enabling of the Spirit of God. If we try to do it on our own, we'll fall flat on our face. It will come across as not genuine. It will come across as being vain, perhaps. Will come across as not real. And anything else that you could throw in there, not sincere. But beloved, if we follow the Spirit of God, we will be fruitful. Bible talks about bearing fruit, doesn't it? And how the Lord will multiply the fruit. That's all by the way we live. So what are we to do in this? We are being told that we are to live like Jesus lived. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. We're to live out, demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in our lives day by day. Where do we find those? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 23. And if you will read those carefully, you'll have the rest of your life fulfilled. It'll take you the rest of your life and then some to be able to apply them all to your life effectively. Why? Because of the nature we have. We've touched on that a lot, and I'm not going to go through all that now. We are challenged to live out our lives with absolute and genuine spiritual values, and not the values of this fallen world. It is amazing to me what is allowed and what is accepted and is said to be that it's normal. It's deviant, is what it is. It's opposed to what the Scripture says, is what it truly is. And therefore, it's something that it should be avoided by the children of God. We aren't to pursue their values. If the world says it's okay, it may very well not be. In fact, if the world says it is, it probably isn't. Our values are what should be found in Scripture. Our values is what should be established on Jesus. Our values are to be established on purely spiritual things. If the Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. Regardless of what anybody may say, no matter how many numbers they get up to say, no matter how many people may line up and try to say that you're wrong and shout you down, if the Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. If the Bible declares it to be a sin, it's a sin, regardless of what anybody says. We don't set our values, our marking stick, if you will, is not the values of the world. We are to give attention to these spiritual heavenly things that we are unable to live because of a heavenly, holy, God-honoring life in this world. That's how we're to live. We're supposed to bring honor to God by all we do. Everywhere we go, everything we say, all of our actions, is bring honor and glory to God. We are to allow a heavenly perspective to govern our earthly walk. Again, with our eye toward divine things, with our eye toward what the Scripture says, with our eye toward what we're supposed to be doing to please the Father. Every decision we make, every activity we engage in, every plan that we make, and purpose that we determine is to be considered in light of eternity. What the Bible says, and what the Lord would have us do, what the Scriptures tell us to, what the Spirit of God leads our heart to do. That's what is to be done through. Everything is to be laid out before the Lord and considered, not from an earthly, essential perspective, but from the viewpoint of heaven. Thus saith the Lord. Period. It is a dangerous thing when we start getting out there contrary to what the Lord has to do. When I was talking the other day with Brother Coffin, and he was talking, and he said he just needed to be 100% sure that it was the Lord's will for him to come to Rollinsburg. And he was checking and praying about that. And that was wise. It was like I told him, if it was the Lord's will that he go and he would stay there, then neither he nor the church would be blessed, because he'd be in a disobedience of the Lord's will. Now that he has obeyed the Lord, the Lord will bless both churches. The Lord will bless him, and everything will go like it's supposed to go. You cannot do anything that's outside the will of God and expect to be blessed. So this is what we're to do with our perspective from heaven. God's people are called upon to become heavenly minded. Now, I've said before, I think I even said last week, that we're not to be so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. That does not mean that we're not to be heavenly minded at all. We are. Our thoughts should be about heaven. Our thoughts should be about God. Our thoughts should be about what we're doing for Him. Our thoughts should be how we honor Him. Our thoughts should be what can we do for Him. And the list could go on and on in that regard. This is possible because of our Lord's presence in heaven. From His place, the Father's right hand, Jesus makes intercession for us. And thank God He does make intercession for us, because we definitely need an intercessor, don't we? When we stumble, when we fall, when we make blunders. One of my favorite verses of Scripture tells us that if we will confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What an intercessor we have in Jesus. He also gives us all that we need to live for Him in this world. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 34. So, we have the tool. So, what tool has He given me? What has He done that will enable me to live for Him? Right here. This is our life manual. This is our instruction manual. Yeah, I remember was looking through my he had given it to a person who was really into it, but at the time, Lane's dad was the first scoutmaster that they had there in Herbeckes. And he had all the stuff was there. And one time he was out and was looking at it, and I just briefly thumbed through his Boy Scout manual. And everything that you needed to know to be a Boy Scout was in that little book, not that thick. Everything. Everything to be able to proceed, to grow, to be a better scout, get the badges and so forth and so on. Everything that you possibly could need to know was in that book. Beloved, everything we need to know to serve God is in this one. Everything we need to know to honor God is in this one. Everything we need to know to be what a child of God ought to be is in this one. And it is to be cherished, it is to be read, it is to be studied. You're never going to learn anything about it if you don't get in it. And get in it and study and get in and get your life in tune with it. So as we're now just into this new year, we need to ask the Lord to help us to realize who we are and what we have in Jesus. Now we say all the things that to be retained. Now let's start with some things to be released in the latter part of verse 2. As we clean out our rooms at home, we'll come across several things that just simply have to go. We really don't have room for some of them. And some things are just plain junk. I have come across, looking through my stuff, things that were broken. I have no idea why I thought I would keep it, why I thought it would ever come in handy, but it's broken. So what you do with it, you get rid of it. You come across stuff that you haven't used in 20, 30 years. What makes you think you're going to use it now? It's junk. Get rid of it. And then there's something that may not necessarily be junk, but you just don't have, you're not going to use it, or use it precious little, and you just don't have room for it. You're taking the room from space stuff that you do use. As we do this, there'll be some things that will go whenever the trash service runs. Whenever the garbage people run, they'll take care of it. They'll get rid of it for you. And then there are some things that still got some use to them. They're still not all that bad. Go to various thrift stores, and they're sort of where somebody else can get them and get use from them. And that's a good thing to do. Beloved, if there's anything, let me encourage you. If there's anything that still got some use to it, still good, donate it to a thrift store. Because there's people that can use it, people that can enjoy it. Just whatever you do. Oh, whatever you do, do not go to the thrift store with your wife.
Amen.
Well, I got worried about that. I just got worried about going.
Ever leave. Ever. 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 The fact is that while we keep some things and use some things, others had to be released. In our spiritual lives, the same thing holds true. There are things that we have to let go. There are some things that try to attach themselves to our lives that's just plain garbage. That's trash. And we don't need to allow it to hang on. There are things that need to be kicked to the curb and gotten rid of. Other things simply don't have a place in our lives. And those things need to be let go as well. They don't serve a purpose. They don't help us in any way. They don't help us in our walk with God. They don't help us to be good as we ought to be to a fellow man. They don't do us any good, spiritually or physically for that matter. So they need to let go of it. They need to gotten rid of it. Paul tells us in verse 2, that we are to focus our thoughts again, where? On heavenly things. That's what should everything about our thought life and everything about our natural life should be governed to. While we do that, we are to avoid getting caught up in all the things in this world that swamp our minds and hinder our walk. You know, if we spent, I think, an inordinate amount of time, inordinate, I guess I should say, watching the 24-hour news cycle, we would be so bogged down with really garbage, we'd be so bogged down with information that we wouldn't be able to do anything. We become addicted to that news. Now, I think we should be informed. But it don't take all day, every day, to be informed. To know what's going on. Our focus, our thoughts, are not to be on the things of this world, but on things above. If we allow the mind to focus on this world, it has no time to give itself to the things of God. If you don't have time to spend in prayer, if you don't have time to focus on the Word of God, then you've got too much worldly things going on in your mind. And that's something that needs to be gotten rid of. Here in Colossians, Paul mentions some dangerous distractions that should hinder our walk if they are allowed to. The first one in verse 8 is false doctrine. Paul warns these early believers about those who carry them off in false doctrinal beliefs. And that has not changed a bit. They're very active today. The word spoil means to carry off the treasure, to carry someone off as a captive. It's been spoiled. The enemy would love nothing better than for God's people to get themselves trapped in some false system of belief that takes the emphasis off of Jesus. There are some people, beloved, that have heard truth, have heard the truth taught, have enjoyed it, have been a part of it, and then something happens and they leave. And where do they go? They wind up to some church that doesn't even know what the truth is. I don't understand that. We need to be where the truth is, right? We need to seek the truth. Not be carried off into some false doctrine. Not be called off in some false worship system. Then he goes on to tell us that the enemy does it through this means. The first one is philosophies. Well over 90% of what is proclaimed in the pulpits in our land today is nothing but philosophy. Philosophy and dinosaur psychology. Make a person feel good about themselves. Make them encourage them at all costs. We should encourage people. We should. But there's times when the Bible tells us to deal with sin. And we have to, you know, generally speaking, before something can be fixed, it has to be broken. Doesn't it? Have you ever tried to redo something you made and it just didn't turn out right? And you try to redo it, tweak it here and tweak it there, and the next thing you know, you then tore it all apart, started over. That's what needs to be done. And beloved, the Word of God will tear our thoughts, our ideas, our notions apart and start us back the way that we need to do. So we need to avoid philosophies. This refers to the wisdom of people. Folks have invented some strange belief system over the year. And there have been all kinds of them out there. And every single man-made belief system is at variance with Jesus. If a person's teaching, whatever it might be and whomever they may be, is not backed up by the Word of God, that system is to be avoided by the believer at all costs. The next one is vain deceit. This phrase means empty tricks. It refers to those who deceive through trickery or through a slick message. Well, we see that today too, don't we? There are some pretty smooth talkers out there, good orators, give them that. But their message is a message of death. Their message is a lie. If it's not a message on Jesus, it's not of God. If the focus is not on Jesus and His shed blood, it's not of God. Traditions of men. Believers are warned to be careful of long-held beliefs. These beliefs are good as long as they're based on the Scripture. As long as their foundation is the Word of God. But traditions of men, just because people have believed something to be true and have been taught that something is true, does not make it true. What makes it true is if it's based on the Word of God. And that is where we're to base our walk on, not the traditions of men. No matter how godly or how worthy of respect the person may be, we are to base our belief, we're to base our walk squarely on the Word of God and that alone. The rudiments of the world. Again, believers are warned against falling away from a mature faith to accept simplistic doctrine. The rudiments. This phrase refers to an alphabet or things in a row. And Paul admonished the church at Corinth when he said it was time for them to take on meat. They were still on the milk. Milk had its place. Milk is needed for a new babe in Christ. But there comes a time when you need to be able to sink your teeth in some meat and take part in the nourishment from that. We are to stay with the Bible and try every teaching against the clear Word of God. If you listen to the high-profile preachers of our day, you hear the very things Paul warned the Colossians about being taught in the pulpits of our day and in our land. We are to avoid these false doctrines at all costs. Foolish demands. Chapter 2, verses 16, 17, and also 21 through 23. Paul also warned believers to watch out for people who place them back under the law. We still have that today. There are some people today that even claim to be Baptists that are nothing but legalists. And as such, they want to bind people to the law and to the precepts of the law. Beloved, Jesus came to deliver us from legalism and from the harsh, impossible demands that the law made. Jesus came to set us free from that. Christians are to stand in the liberty they've been given in Christ. We're not bound. We're no longer slaves. We're no longer held. We are free individuals. We follow the Lord, certainly, but we are free in Him. If they have been saved, Paul is teaching, telling his believers that no man has the right to be their judge. Now, this is not backing up the lifestyle. It says, nobody can judge me but God. That is an arrogant person who's living their life according to the flesh and what their demands are. But, beloved, if you're serving God with a clear conscience, I have no right to come up and judge you. Young brother, you shouldn't be doing that. That's wrong. If it's not a clear sin, then I don't have any right to say anything. Do I? If it's a clear sin, we're to be admonished. But if it's not, then we need to leave alone. Nobody has a right to be your judge in that regard. If they've been saved by Jesus, they have been delivered from the man of the law. And they enjoy great liberty today in Jesus. The only reason that liberty that we have should be limited is for the sake of a weaker brother or sister. Romans chapter 14 and 15 deals with that, and 1 Corinthians 8, chapters 8 through 10. And if what you do offends a weaker brother, you shouldn't do it, right? If what you do is brings harm to a weaker brother or sister, you just don't do it. That's what simply what that is to do that talking about. The whole point of these verses is this. True spirituality does not consist of keeping man-made external rules, but in a personal relationship with the Lord. What you do or do not do is not what makes you a spiritual person. Spirituality comes from knowing Jesus and allowing Him to live through you. And as He lives through you, then you'll manifest the fruit of the Spirit. You'll manifest the fact that you are living. You don't have to work to show that you're a servant of God. What I'm saying is, it comes natural for the child of God. You follow the Lord, you serve the Lord, you honor the Lord. Those things come naturally. Chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, he deals with fleshly deeds. In these verses, Paul lists several common sins of the flesh and admonishes believers in that day and believers today, to eliminate them completely from their lives. So with this in mind, let's take a look at these verses and see what they forbid. The first one in chapter 5 is fornication. Now this word is translated from the Greek word that refers to any type of sexual expression. What Paul is telling us and them is that any sexual activity that takes place outside the confines of a married relationship is a sin and therefore must be put away from our lives. It has no part in the life of a child of God. Next one is uncleanness, also found in chapter 5. This word means impurity. It looks beyond the acts of the body into the various thoughts of the minds, and to the motives of the heart. Not only is the outer man supposed to be clean, so is the heart and the mind. If your heart and mind is not clean, then it's not going to show forth in your actions, is it? It's not going to show forth in your activities. Evil, verse chapter 5, and I cannot say this word, evil concupiscences.
Say it again.
Yeah, I couldn't say it the first time. This means evil desires. This is one that can catch up so many people, so many ways. It speaks of a mind that longs for forbidden things. The person with this kind of mind may never commit evil on a physical level, may never do any of these things. But they live in a fantasy world where their most wicked thoughts are acted out in their heart and mind. The Bible says, if you think it in your heart, you're already guilty of it, right? Mm-hmm. Covetousness. This word means to have more. It refers to the insatiable desire to possess more than one has been given by God. It is the refusal to accept what you have as a gift of God. It is the placing of things ahead of God and of His will for your life. That's why it's compared to idolatry. You just don't accept what God's given you. Anger. This refers to a deep smoldering bitterness. It is an anger that dwells in the heart and makes the angry person have to deal with it. The angry person will tend to lash out in both words and deed. Also in chapter 8, wrath. This word refers to anger that boils over. I'm going to have to really step it up or I'm not going to get through here. Malice. Anger that has boiled over. It is very much connected with anger. Blasphemy, chapter 8. This word literally means to slander. It can refer to slanders directed at God or to other people. And how we do that? We slander others when we insult and belittle them. This happens when we gossip and when we put down others behind their backs. Filthy communication. This refers to abusive speech. It speaks of words that are thrown down in an attempt to hurt and to wound somebody. This is usually the thing that's said in moments of anger that you regret later. Lying, chapter 9. We lie to one another. We are using the tool and tactic of the devil. John chapter 8, verse 44. This characteristic has no place in our lives. The best way to get past all these things is don't feed it. Don't feed the anger. Don't feed the lust. Don't feed the malice. Don't feed the things we mentioned. And if we don't feed them, then they'll become weak and weaker in our lives. Lastly, some things must be remembered, verses 3 and 4. We clean a room as possible, gather many things that don't matter at all, and they're discarded. As we dig deeper, we'll discover some things that will cause us to take a trip down memory lane. We can at times, we mentioned last week, find pictures that we may have even forgotten that we had. We can at times find some of the things that have meant the world to us over the years, and we cherish them. And we can at times find papers that we receive when we accomplish certain things in life, certificates of recognition, and so forth. Don't mean anything to anybody else, but it will mean something to us. These last two verses in our text serve as reminders of some important spiritual truths today. We need to remember there has been a death, the first part of verse 3. We're reminded once again that we have died to sin. We are also reminded that we have died to the influence of this world. It gets the better of us when we give into it. When we allow it to take hold in our lives. One of the surest ways for the child of God to enjoy spiritual victory in their lives, which is something that we all strive for, is for that person to understand that they are crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. Crucified with Christ. But we're risen again in Christ. And thank God for that fact. If we can get a grip on that truth, and do what Romans 6:11 tells us to do, we'll be far better off. Romans 6:11 says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Dead to sin, but alive unto God. There's been a deposit, the latter part of verse 3. When we are saved, we're given a new life in Jesus. This new life imparts to us the divine nature. We're not little gods. I'm not saying that, but we're able to please God. We're able to do what He would have us to do. The new life guarantees the believer eternal security, that we don't have to worry about whether or not that we're saved. Because we are hidden in Jesus, Because we are hidden in Jesus, we are in protected custody, if you will, and none of the enemies of the soul can approach us. None of the enemies of the soul can get to us, nor harm us in any way. None of the enemies of the soul can attack us or take us out of the hand of Jesus. We are perfectly secure in Him. There's also been a dream. Paul closes this paragraph by reminding us that this world is not the best there is. We may have to deny the flesh down here, but it'll be worth it all over there. We might have to battle Satan here, but we'll enjoy victory there. When Jesus comes, our faith in Him will be vindicated, and we will be glorified with Him. Right now, all of us here today battle the world, the flesh, and the devil. Each of these enemies does everything that it possibly can to hinder us and to cause us to fail in our walk with the Lord. One day, however, all the battles will be over. The flesh will be changed, remade into His image. We will leave this world with all of its sin, its evil, its problems, its devil, and leave them behind forever. At that time, we'll go to a land of perfection to bask in the glory of our Redeemer forever. Right now, we can all dream of the day when we'll go home. We can dream of a day when we will see the Lord. And one day, that dream will become a reality for every child of God, and we will be in His presence forever. This is what we need to remember. This is what we need to keep in mind as we fight the good fight for the Lord. Beloved, as we bring this to a close, we have seen that there are many things that we need to retain. There's a whole lot of things that we need to get rid of, and we need to remember. Remember the pit from which we come. Remember what the Lord has done for us and is continuing to do for us. So as we go in and go through this new year, may God help us to keep these things ever before. Let us pray.